Luke 23:13-38. Hear now the word of God. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." Let's pray. Father, would you anoint these lips of clay to preach this word to these people at this time and place? And would you anoint the ears of clay of each and every hearer, Father, that we would hear your word, understand it, and be received on good ground and bear fruit. In Christ's name we ask, and everybody said, Amen. I think you probably know that people down through history have made some bad decisions. An inventor named Alexander Graham Bell brought a device that he newly invented called the telephone to Western Union. And the president of Western Union said, "I don't know what need we will have for this electrical toy." A Michigan banker advised Henry Ford's lawyer not to invest in the new motor car company, assuring him the horse is here to stay, but the automobile is only a novelty. An inventor named Chester Carlson came up with a way to make a copy of a document. He approached IBM. They said no. Kodak. They said no. But a small company called the Halloid Corporation said yes, and soon thereafter became Xerox Corporation. Decca Recording Company rejected the Beatles in 1962, saying, "We don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out." Ken Olson, former president of Digital Equipment Corporation, decided in 1977, "There is no reason why anyone would want a computer in their house." And so, with that decision, he decimated Digital Equipment Corporation and the town of Maynard, which is now full of unused office space. We look at these bad decisions from the standpoint of history, but we laugh. We have a better vantage point, don't we? We can all look back on bad decisions that we've made and say, "If I only knew now," or "If I knew then what I know now, I would have decided much differently." Can you imagine a person waking up in hell? That must be the regret. "If I only knew now," I mean then, "what I knew now, that Jesus Christ is God, that salvation is necessary." Can you imagine? The gnawing regret for all eternity. "For you know that the most consequential decision that any person can make is that which affects the eternal destiny of their soul. With that, you would think that every church in America would be building another church to house all the people coming because they're concerned about their eternal destiny and their souls. Instead, they're closing churches at an alarming rate in the United States of America. Why? Because no one gives a rip about their souls. Nobody, except a remnant, a few. You can do everything right in life. You can make all the money that can be made. You can have the best marriage, the great kids, excellent cars, a beautiful house. But if you say no to Jesus Christ, you are a miserable failure, an utter failure forever. Right? And so, look at the Jews and Pilate. They condemned Jesus Christ to die. The worst decision of all history. And what happened? Those people went through hell in AD 70 in the destruction of Jerusalem and were scattered all over the earth for 1900 years. This morning we meet another person, kind of a strange mention of a guy named Barabbas, an insurrectionist, a murderer, a robber. And he set free through no merit of his own, simply because Jesus died in his place. Those who condemn Jesus will be condemned. Yet those who have Jesus as their substitute will be set free. Amen? Now, number one, don't compromise with the culture. Don't compromise with the crowd. They're going to say things that you're weird, you're nuts, you're a holy roller, you're a radical. Why do you believe these things? They're not even going to get mad at you. But don't compromise with them. Pilate said, I find Jesus not guilty. He didn't do anything deserving of death. Three times. And just to placate them, he said, you know what? I'll let him go, but before I do, I'll beat him. You know, just for good measure. So you won't call the Romans to get me in trouble. And then, when the leaders stirred up the people also demanded that Jesus be crucified. And Pilate caved into the pressure because he didn't want them to go to Rome and mess up his position. Even though his wife had a dream, and in that dream she was much troubled, she sent a message to Pilate, let this man go, have nothing to do with him. I've suffered much in a dream. Pilate condemned him to die. He gave in to the crowd. It was essentially political blackmail. We're not to compromise with the crowd. Don't compromise your conscience, even if you think it will gain you something in life. In some situations, compromise is wise and necessary. But it is never wise, nor is it necessary, if it involves violating God's moral law and your conscience. Why offer to scourge Jesus if he was innocent? Just to get them off their back, and they wouldn't until he was killed. Many people would never reject Jesus actively, but many people reject Jesus passively. They'll give in to the culture and the mob scene and the peer pressure, won't they? And they'll reject Jesus in a very passive manner. They won't live for Jesus in the crowd. They won't speak a word of truth to anybody else because they're compromising with the culture. Why do you think the church is so silent in 2022? We've got people in the pew saying, go, pastor, go. Yeah, you go, man. You do it. But they won't. Ask yourself a question. Don't tell me the answer. When was the last time that you presented the gospel to an unsaved human being? Some people might say years. I can't think it's because of want of opportunity, but of lost opportunity. Right? And look at this Barabbas guy. We don't know what happened to Barabbas after this. Did he become a Christian or not? But Barabbas is set in the scripture for a reason, because remember, the Bible is a theological book, and it's making a theological point. Every time I think of Barabbas, I think of my brother's first jury trial. on Good Friday. He had a client who was guilty. And by some miracle, the jury found him not guilty. And from that day forward, it's about 40 years ago, we've called this guy Barabbas. But seriously, number one, Barabbas deserved to die. You and I deserve to die. All of us have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us stand guilty as charged at the bar of justice. If it wasn't for Jesus, you would be mumbling at the bar of justice, and everybody would be looking like you, going like, yeah, right. Judge? Right? There is not one of us. We're all guilty sinners, folks. And if you don't think you are, you ain't there yet. You ain't there yet. Number two, Barabbas did nothing to earn his pardon. It's not like he did community service, that he went on probation for a while, did some nice things, you know, passed out cigars and kissed babies. He didn't do anything to deserve a pardon, and neither did we. Our righteousness are like filthy rags. Number three, Jesus died in Barabbas' place. If you're a Christian, Jesus died in your place. You imagine Barabbas watching this poor man being nailed to the cross and saying to himself, that should be me up there, but it's not. I'm here. He's getting what I deserved. That's us too, folks. Lastly, Jesus' death resulted in Barabbas' life and freedom. Think of the irony in the scripture. Barabbas means son of the Father. The real son of the Father, of course, was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the real son of the Father, Jesus, suffered and died so that this human son of the Father could live and go free. John states that he wrote his gospel that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. If you do not believe in Christ, you are like Barabbas in prison, in bondage to sin, under the sentence of death, and unable to free yourself. Only Jesus Christ can free you from sin and impart eternal life, so that you become a true son of the Father, a child of God. Number two, we are to carry our cross daily. Carry your cross daily. And that doesn't mean that, oh, I've got an illness, I've got tough finances, bad relationships, and that's my cross to bear. No, that's not what it's talking about. But the scripture also sets forth a guy who's coming in from the country, probably North Africa, Simon of Cyrene. And Jesus was to carry the crossbar or the crossbeam of the cross to the place where they crucified him. And because they had beaten him so badly, he wasn't able to do so. The soldiers thought he wouldn't make it, that he'd never get there. So they grabbed this guy, Simon, and involuntarily made him carry the crossbeam right behind Jesus. Simon was following Jesus with a cross. And that is what we are to do. We are to follow Jesus' footsteps to Golgotha. Right? Do you feel the weight of the cross in your life? If there is no sacrifice, if there are no occasions of humiliation, are we following Christ? Probably not. Take up your cross and follow me, he says. Easy way to do it. Are you willing to do anything for Jesus Christ, even die? Could you imagine if someone put a 9mm to your head and said, "Well, you want to live? If you want to live, deny Christ. If you don't want to live, don't deny Christ. And we're going to make a new hole in your head." What would you do? By the way, they usually kill you anyway. That's just a tip. If we get down the road a little bit, you know, and there's some persecution coming our way as a church, let me tell you, they're going to kill you anyway. So confess Jesus Christ in the strongest terms and you'll walk right into heaven singing and dancing. You can't sing and dance in church. Oh, you can sing in church. You can't dance. But when you get to heaven, you'll sing and dance. Don't worry. Right? Simon's image. Think about Simon carrying the cross. It reminds us of a guy named Charles Simeon. He was a British minister in the Anglican Church. And you know what he did? Crime of crimes. He trotted out the Bible and started preaching from the Bible in church. And they were like, "Oh!" They chained up all their pews. And they didn't come because they bought pews back then. Like, "This is your pew, Michael. This is your pew." Right? They chained up. Nobody could come to church. They have to sit on the floor. And the people that really wanted to hear the Bible, they came and sat on the floor because the rest of the church was all chained up, all the pews, because the people would not come and listen to that. And Simeon had a horrible time. And he preached for 50 years. After 10, the chains came off and people came in. And Simeon's commentaries, the sermons, owned by this pastor and many other pastors, it's called Horae Homileticae. Hours of Homilies. It's a classic for consultation when you preach the scriptures. And Simeon had a teapot. He used to meet with people in the community, pastors and such, about the novel idea of preaching from the Bible. And he'd have tea. He'd talk to everybody. His teapot is in that church to this very day. He was a faithful man fulfilling his ministry. You be a faithful man, a faithful woman. Fulfill your ministry, right? Whatever God calls you to do. And if you don't know, ask Him. Ask Him. And tell Him, "Here I am. Send me." Amen? And if you're going to read Isaiah 6, first 1 through 10, go read it 10 times. And then maybe you'll get it. You know, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up in His train. There's a train of His robe filled the temple. And he said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a swearer. I'm profane. And the angel comes over with a coal, hot coal, puts it right on his lips. And he says, see, your sin is atoned for. I didn't know why the angel had to tell him, like, you know, figure that the hot coal. This is all spiritual stuff, right? But in any event, we do know that Simon became a Christian. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It sounds like, okay, yeah, it's cool, Simon became a Christian. But remember, Simon is following this beaten, bloody, spit upon Jesus, right? And he's carrying the cross from and following him. What a testimony was that? That's like going to church and getting beat on, right? I ain't going to that church. They tell me stuff I don't want to hear. I ain't going to that church. Their Savior is, you know, dragging himself. That's called grace. That's called grace, isn't it? Amazing grace. Third, to be a winner of souls, you first must be a weeper for souls. If you think you want to win people to Christ, you've got to be in a position where their lostness makes you cry. That it is very profound. That you know that they face a Christless eternity without the Lord. And that they'll be in hell. The women were coming and they were lamenting for Jesus. Poor Jesus. Poor, poor Jesus. And back then, there were people, they lamented. They're still lamenting today, you know. There's mourners today in the Mediterranean basin. In particular, a terrorist strike, people will cry publicly and they'll mourn. We forgot how to do that in America. We don't mourn. There's no lamentation. And Jeremiah, right, wrote Lamentations. He was the weeping prophet. But Jesus says, turns around and says, don't cry for me. Cry for you. When we cry for Jesus, like put sad pictures on the wall and say, oh, look at poor Jesus. He died. Or, you know, you watch the, what's it called? The Passion of the Christ. I've never watched it, but I've heard that the movie's main thing is to evoke sympathy for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not how we want to look at the Christ. The conqueror knew exactly what he was doing, and he's concerned about you and your salvation. That's why he did what he did. That's why we don't watch these Hollywood renditions involving the Bible. It's just not a healthy thing, right? And so, don't cry for me, cry for you. And people were saying, oh, poor Jesus. And he's saying, what's going to happen is you're going to wish that you were dead. Worse than that, you're going to wish that you were annihilated. In the words of the scriptures, in essence. That sentiment is still the same today. There are people that believe in the doctrine of annihilation. They think that after they die, they will be annihilated. They won't exist anymore. And they'll be set free. That's why people kill themselves. People don't kill themselves because, oh, let's go to hell early. They don't kill themselves because they think they want to get to heaven. That doesn't work out so good. They do it because of annihilation, and annihilation is a lie from hell. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible teach annihilation. But when the Christ comes back and all these terrible things happening, people will wish they were annihilated because before them is an eternity of misery and torment. When you think about that, folks, you have great, profound gratitude for your own salvation and profound concern and fear for those who are not saved. Right? Am I alone here? I don't really know. Let me pinch my... I'm sorry. So, ask the Lord to give you empathy, compassion for the lost. That you would be a weeper for souls and thereby after a winner of souls. That's why we're doing it, right? If this was just all made up stuff, I don't need to come here on a Sunday and talk about made up stuff. My concern is souls, yours. I'm an overseer of souls. I'm here to protect yours. You realize that? That's why you got me. And if you come into this church and become a member, then I'm on your team and I'm your overseer of your soul to protect your soul. We've got doctors to protect our health. We've got lawyers to protect our money, bankers, investment people, everybody. Right? Who's your pastor? I don't have one. What's the pastor? What's the church? I don't know. Their most important thing, the thing that never goes away, their soul, and they have nobody in their corner. I'll tell you one thing. If I wasn't pastoring in this church, someone would be pastoring me. And by the way, someone already is. But you know what I'm saying? I would not be not pastored. No way. I'd want to sit in here at least once a week and have somebody give it to me straight, unadulterated gospel right out of the Bible. Which is what we're attempting to do. I know I get a little excited. But I'm just trying to keep you awake. Because if you were all sleeping, you wouldn't be hearing anything. They would say, oh, we had a wonderful, peaceful service last Sunday. What did they talk about? I don't know. I was asleep. You know, the unbeliever thinks that non-judgment day is coming. Remember I told you? Remember I told you when I told you? I was walking around in Maine one day with my family. We were just enjoying the ocean and everything. And there was a Volkswagen. And on the back it said, non-judgment day is near. And so I looked it up, and it said that people are moving toward this thing where they believe no one will judge anybody, and no one will ever judge you again. You can do whatever you want, whatever it is. And you know, you can think about that, right? We won't go there. And this non-judgment day is near. But that might be true as far as the political world system goes, but not so with the real world. Don't think for a minute that the Lord isn't going to judge each and every soul that ever lived. And if you ain't in Christ, you're gone. If you're not in Christ, The idea would be get in Christ as soon as possible because you can't live and you can't die. Right? You can't die. You can say, okay, I don't believe the Bible. It doesn't make the Bible less true. Right? Does it? Somehow you're an unbeliever. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, I'm sorry for you. But it's true. I don't believe in God. Does that mean you're exempt from His judgment? No, it doesn't. And the last point is, I have no idea what it is. But I'll find out. I'm going to tell you. Here he is, right? On the cross. And they said, he saved others. He can't save himself. If you are who you say you are, come down from the cross and we'll all believe you. And of course, if he came down, he would have saved no one, right? In the same way, folks, and I say this with all of my empathy, you want to save others? You want to be part of the Lord's work on earth? You can't save yourself. If you want to save others, you can't save yourself. Selfishness never saved a soul. Self-centeredness never saved a soul. Self-centeredness never gave anything but a few crumbs to the church. Self-centeredness never witnessed to somebody when their back was on the line. Right? Selfishness never said, well, I don't want to serve in that ministry because I feel that I'll become imbalanced. You know, I want to have my life to be very balanced. I don't want to get too worked up and upset, or I don't want to work really hard. I want to be comfy, and I want everybody to, you know, I want to be, have peace, and I want everything for me. But I won't work long hours for the church or do all these things or dedicate my life to saving souls because, well, it's just too hard. See what I'm saying? You think missionaries, when they go to foreign countries to preach the gospel, what do you think that's like? They stay at, like, you know, the Holiday Inn, and somebody gives them room service and stuff. People dedicate their lives. Oh, that's just a missionary. Well, you're a missionary too. You have a mission. I don't know why I'm over here, but I like it. I kind of like it. You're a mission. This will probably fall over. You're a missionary. You have a mission. You came in, you said, no, I don't. Yes, you do. Don't forget. You are a missionary. Go light your world. You hear me? So, you know what it is today? You know where you see it? Is this. Unchallenged self-centeredness. Today we're challenging self-centeredness here. But you know what unchallenged self-centeredness looks like? It looks like this. I know that's probably not the best. It looks like duck lips syndrome. Go on Facebook. Everybody selfie. They have the duck lips thing going on. Why? Why do you think that's sexy or something? Or pretty? Everybody's going to pose their selfie with duck lips. Every young girl, young woman, even the older woman, they got the filters on. So, you know, I met women in their 40s. I thought, you know, they were very attractive, and then they looked like they were in their 90s in person because the filters weren't on, you know. There's only a few people I've met that look better off Facebook than on, you know. But the duck lips syndrome, why is everybody? Does anybody care what you're going to eat for dinner? Do I really care? Do you have to take a picture of your food? People are dying, going to hell, and you're taking pictures of your food and showing us your duck lips. Is the world nuts? I rest my case. You know, it's just like the only person that ever did duck lifts before this was Mick Jagger. That was part of his gig. You know, when in the Rolling Stones, it was kind of that, you know, that look, and now everybody has got the Mick Jagger duck lips syndrome. If I see you on Facebook with duck lips syndrome, on and after April 3rd, 2022, we'll be talking. Now that you know, I challenge your self-centeredness. If you see me, I'm gone. Form a search committee. Do you know people in some foreign countries around this time crucify themselves? Particularly the Philippines. They have themselves nailed to a cross. Did you ever see it? It's unbelievable. Some people actually walk on broken glass to a cross and have themselves crucified. That's it. Have themselves crucified. And they want to do something for Jesus, so they have themselves crucified to a cross. Folks, He's already done it for you, and there's nothing you can do to repay Him. This is not like a dinner date. Oh, can we bring anything? Can we bring the dessert, maybe? Oh, we'll bring a loaf of bread and a bottle of wine. No. You can bring nothing to your salvation except the sin which made it necessary. But after you get saved, you want to honor the Lord? You want to do things for the Lord? To bring glory to Him? To say thank you? Serve Him. Serve Him in whatever gift you have. And everyone pray for lost souls. And everyone speak a word in season. Speak the truth in love to a lost and hurting world. Amen? I'm done. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word that gives us these points embedded within this true story, this true narrative of the cross. Father, thank You. Help us, Lord, to take to heart that which You have written down. Let every one of us, Lord, grow in our obedience, in our delight, in our service. This we ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.